We'll start and finish John chapter 21. Excited about this message. It's probably true every week, I guess, but that's good, right? Be excited about what God has for us this morning. And so as we wrap up John, you know, we've been through ups and downs, highs and lows, challenges, obstacles, great trials of faith, great victories in faith. And of course, most importantly, we've seen the perfect life, the sacrificial death of Christ on the cross for us, and the resurrection, which gives us hope and power. We talked specifically about that last week. And then today, I mentioned this a few weeks back when Peter denied Jesus, how we're just so looking forward to this message on Peter's restoration. And really a fresh start. Now, and we see Peter literally a changed man going forward, filled with the Spirit. In John chapter 20, Jesus breathed the Spirit on him, restored into ministry here. And then, of course, in Acts chapter 1, baptized with the Holy Spirit, and a new man for the Lord, and used mightily and powerfully. And one of the key things about Peter that we see before and after is his relationship to the brothers. And we're going to see a little bit of a change in that even today in Peter. You know, before the bold, though everyone else denies you, Lord, I never will, to in Acts chapter 2, where he stands up and he's among the brothers. He's, you know, and even today, Jesus is going to kind of remind him of some of this and kind of encourage him. So, excited about this message that we've entitled, Do You Need a Fresh Start? And so we'll pick it up in John chapter 21, where John writes, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And in this way, he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. And they said to him, we are going to go with you also. They went out and immediately got into the boat that night, and every fisherman's nightmare, right? They caught nothing. All night they fished, and they caught nothing. But when the morning had come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, children, have you any food? They answered him, no. Right, when you had a bad day of fishing, you hate to have someone ask, how did it go, right? And they said, oh, no, we didn't catch anything. And he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat. Now, keep in mind, they don't know who Jesus is. They don't recognize that it's Jesus. So here's these fishermen out all night, they catch nothing. And some guy they don't recognize on the shore saying, cast it on the other side of the boat, and you'll find some. So, though, they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved, and we know who that is, right? That's John, of course, John referring to himself. John says to Peter, it is the Lord. And check this out. Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garments, for he had removed it, kind of like his maybe jacket, if you will, or outer shirt, and plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in from the little boat, for they were not far from the land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. Then as soon as they had come to the land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid on it and bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have just caught. Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to the land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. And Jesus said to them, come and eat breakfast. Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. And this is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. So this morning, as we approach this passage and as we approach the question, do you need a fresh start? You know, for some of us that perhaps we do, like in man, maybe our whole life we feel like we need a fresh start. Maybe it's some aspect of our walk with the Lord we need a fresh start. Well, whatever the case is, you know, or maybe it's not today. Maybe it's a couple of weeks from now or months from now that we're going to say, man, I need a fresh start. The first thing that we need to do that we see here in this passage, the first thing when we realize that, after we realize that, is that, number one, that we listen to the voice of Jesus. Right, Jesus is speaking to our hearts. He's speaking to us through his word. And so the first thing to do is listen to the voice of Jesus. Here in verse 1, we see that after these things, after the things we just studied last week, of course, concerning the resurrection and Jesus' first couple appearances to his disciples and ministering to Thomas specifically, as we saw last week, after those things, he showed himself again to the disciples. And I like what one commentator said about this idea that Jesus showed himself to his disciples. Jesus showed himself again, and this commentator says, I really like that because my desire is that Jesus would show himself again to me and to you and really to the entire church. Robert W. Gale, who was a famous congregational minister, he had numerous degrees. He was preparing an Easter message. He'd given many Easter messages, and he's preparing this one now. Hundreds of people would hear this particular address, so he's working very hard on fine-tuning it. He had an historical faith, but he later said that on the night before that particular Easter Sunday, his historical faith became a hysterical faith, as he realized that the Lord is truly alive. And the commentator says, I hope that you have historical faith. Or hysterical faith, rather. Historical faith said Christ lives. Right? That's factual. Jesus is alive. He's risen from the dead. Hysterical faith said Christ lives in me. Like Paul says in Galatians 2:20, he says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ that lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So the difference between simply acknowledging the facts, I mean, Jesus died and he rose from the dead, believing the historical facts, but making it, owning it, to realizing Christ now lives in me. And I pray that if God hasn't showed himself, or if we haven't maybe seen him in that way, that we start that, to realize Jesus not only is alive, but he's living in us, and he wants to live through us as his disciples. And then in verse 2, Peter and Thomas the twin, Nathaniel, sons of Zebedee, of course, who is James and John, and then two others of his disciples that are together. And Peter says, you know, I'm going to go fishing. And immediately they got into the boat. So, you know, this is after Jesus has risen. The reports, of course, that he's around. Remember Peter and John running to the tomb. John kind of beating Peter, the big burly fisherman. Peter, though, barging in, just excited to see what is this all about. And Jesus appearing to them. And so things are kind of quiet now. And Peter says, I'm going fishing. And now there's some debate. Obviously, this is what Peter used to do for a living. This is kind of what his life used to be all about. There's some debate, you know, among people that study the Bible, you know, was Peter sort of maybe backsliding, kind of going back to his old ways of life? I'm discouraged from the Lord. I'm going to go back to my old ways. Or was he just being practical and being smart? I need to support my family. I need to pay, you know, feed myself and feed my family. I'm going to go catch fish. Well, really, the answer depends on his motive, right? If they were kind of given up on waiting for Jesus, then his motive, that wouldn't be wrong, right? Or that would be wrong. That wouldn't be the correct thing to do. Don't ever give up on waiting for the Lord. But if they're simply being productive, if they're simply being smart and needing to feed themselves and the family, then that's a good thing to do, and it's a motive. We don't really exactly know what the motive was, but one way or the other, whatever the motive was, their efforts seemed to be futile, right? They spent all night fishing. You know, that would be like us spending all night at something we're good at, and it's fruitless. Futile, it would seem. They caught nothing. And that's how it often goes when we try something in the flesh. Now, I don't know if they were in the flesh or if God was just testing them out, but often when we do try something kind of in our own strength, right? Not so much at the direction of God. It doesn't say they were seeking the Lord. It doesn't say God, you know, spoke to them and told them to go fishing. But it says that they went. And often when we just step out like that, sometimes things can, without the direction of God, without divine direction, it can be fruitless. But we'll see that changes. It's cool here in verses 4 through 6. When the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore. So they've been out all night and it's been fruitless. They haven't caught any fruit. And then check this out in verse 5. This is so like Jesus. It's so gracious, right? I mean, you have Peter on the boat who he said, though all will deny you, I won't deny you. And then what does he do? He goes out and he denies him three times. You know, lastly, do a little kind of slave girl who was there. We have the other disciples, right? Who all was with him at the cross? Oops, just John, wasn't it? So they all bailed on him. The Garden of Gethsemane, they all split, right? Except for Peter and John. They at least followed at a distance. Some would say they probably should have listened to Jesus and not. But nevertheless, Jesus doesn't come out and say, hey, you backsliders out there on the boat. Might be me. Hey, you wimps, you know, you betrayers, you backsliders, right? He says, children. Check it out, verse 5. He says, children, have you any food? And this word for children, it's not condescending like you punks, right? That might be how I'd be tempted to talk. Hey, you bunch of punks out there. No, he says, children. And in the original language, it's a term of endearment. It's like we would talk to our kids, all these precious kids. Precious children, he calls them. Man, that is God. That is so gracious. And so then he says to them, right, cast the net on the right side of the boat. So they've been fishing all night. They're professional fishermen. I mean, these aren't, you know, 12-year-olds, right? These are pros. This is how they made their living. And they've been all night. And so this guy who they don't recognize on the shore says, cast the net on the right side of the boat. And they do it. Kind of cool. They do it. And so they're fishing all night, and all of a sudden, they obey the stranger on the shore, and they pull in this haul that is so big, they can't quite pull it in, really. We're later told it's 153 fish. It's a lot of fish. I like fish. I don't think I could eat 153 fish, you know, but it's a big haul. And so commentators will, you know, talk at length. What's the difference between the left side and the right side? You know, is that some political sign for today? Which is right, you know? Is it, you know, right-handed is better than left-handed? You know, the right side of the boat is better than the left side of the boat? You know, to be honest, I don't think there's much differentiation. I mean, what's the difference? Probably 6 or 8 feet. It's kind of a little boat they're fishing off of. There is one difference. There is one difference between what they did all night long and casting off the right side. You know what the difference is? Jesus said, throw it off the right side. And guess what? When they listened to the voice of Jesus, they had a haul that was so big that it boggled everybody's minds. It doesn't seem to be really anything significant about that 8 feet. The difference, though, is the divine guidance. God said, cast it on the right side. And boy, they had this haul, and it's amazing. And so often when we step out in our own flesh, you know, whatever their motives were, like we mentioned, you know, we don't know for sure, but when we step out on our own, you know, sometimes things don't go so well. But when Jesus speaks and then we step out, oh boy, you know, you can count on his work being done. And there's times where we might cast on the right side and it doesn't go so well. But at least we're being obedient to the Lord. So Jesus spoke, they did it, and he blessed radically. And then I love this. Check this out. Remember when Peter and John are running to the tomb, and John beats Peter, but he's kind of attentive looking in. The Peter gets there, you know, he just, you get the idea, don't get in my way, right? He boasts, he just runs in, bores his way right in. Well, similarly here in verse 7, therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and he plunged into the sea. He's so excited. They're going to kind of bring the boat in, you know, not too long. He is so excited that Jesus is on the shore and Jesus is coming out to meet them that he's not going to wait for the boat. He's not going to wait for anybody else. He's not even going to bring the catch in. He's going to help in a little bit. But he just wants to get to Jesus, and I love that enthusiasm. I love that desire, and I pray that would be my heart all the time, is, man, I just want to be where Jesus is at. You know, leave everything else behind and take me to where Jesus, even if I'm going to get wet, right? Sometimes it's messy, isn't it? Right? Sometimes it might not be the most comfortable, but man, he grabs his sort of jacket kind of thing, right? You know, his robe, and he dives in, and he says, I want to be with Jesus. And you love that enthusiasm, and the cool thing about it, right, is that at least it's not recorded of really any discussion between Jesus and Peter about what happened, right? We're going to see it here in a minute. But it reminds me of Hebrews chapter 4, right? And verse 16 says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Man, that's radical. That's grace. You get the idea that Peter understands that even at this point, right? Jesus is going to radically restore him in a minute. But Peter, knowing the love of God and knowing the character of Jesus, he dives in and he wants to get to where Jesus is at, even though he had denied him, even though that he had failed him, you might say miserably. I mean, here we are a couple thousand years still talking about it, right? He had failed him, and he just wants to be where Jesus is at. And like the author of Hebrews says, man, we can come boldly to the throne of grace to find mercy and grace in our and help in our time of need. And so I think a good application for us today is, number one, when we fail the Lord, whether it's big or small, you know, do we allow God to minister that grace to us? Do we receive it? It can be hard sometimes, you know. We can beat ourselves up. I should have known better. I've been a Christian, fill in the blank, number of years. I should have known better, right? Should have listened. How many times, you know, just this last week, you know, it wasn't a big, big deal. I'm trying to remember the details, but I remember thinking, you know, I probably shouldn't. I can't remember what it was. I shouldn't do that. And then I did, and then sure enough, just kind of a quick reminder, you know what, that wasn't the best way to go. You know, God speaks to our hearts. He shows us, you know, and yet this idea of not working ourselves over about it, but the idea of just returning to the Lord. And then, do we extend that grace to others? Are we willing to extend that grace to those who have wronged us? Are we willing to extend that grace to others who perhaps share with us how they've fallen short, you know, in some capacity, to restore them, as Galatians says, in the spirit of grace, right? That we don't blow it ourselves, right? So Peter here seems to have a good grasp, even at this point, of God's love and God's grace. He's diving in to go see Jesus in spite of his own failures, knowing that Jesus isn't going to, you know, kick him to the curb, right? Jesus is going to receive him and show his love to him. But it's also important to share that grace with others. Man, I remember the first few years, maybe longer, that I was a Christian. You know, I probably wasn't the best one to, you know, share failings with. You know, I mean, I remember we used to have agape groups. And we used to, in fact, Mitch and I met in an agape group. And I remember we used to go, and one of the things we did, always encourage each other in is being in the Word, you know, and so we kind of share, you know, I was in the Word 7 days this week, you know, all right, good job, pat on the back or whatever, right? I was in the Word 4 days this week. Oh, come on, brother. Not me, though. I'd be like, what's wrong with you? What do you mean you weren't reading the Bible every day? You didn't pray every day? You know, are you backsliding? You need to go talk to Pastor Bob or whatever, you know, and that's not God's heart. That's not his grace. I remember one time when the Lord sort of brought it. I was in school of ministry, and the Lord just sort of brought this to my face. Is I was there. Thank God our assistant pastor was there with me, because someone was sharing how he had sort of failed over the weekend, you know, and kind of slipped back to some of his old things. And I was, you know, kind of getting up on my spirit, like, what's wrong with you? Are you saved? You know what I mean? And Pastor Joe just shared, you know what? People struggle with that. That's something that can be difficult. God still loves you, and the guy breaks down and repents, you know. Doesn't need me to come in and beat him over the head, you know. That's not grace. God is the God of grace and mercy, and do we extend that? Thankfully, God's changed me, you know, largely through, through my own realizing that, you know, whoops, now I'm the one, you know, reading the Bible only 2 days that week or whatever, and now all of a sudden it's okay. It's like at the stop sign, right? You come to a stoplight, and you stop, and the person next to you drives through. Where's the officer? Where's the police when you need them? Right? But when I'm the one that runs through the red light, oh, whew, thank you, Lord, for your grace. Right? You know what I mean? Oh, thank God there's no police officer here, right? And so, but are we willing to extend that grace to others? Peter seems to have a solid understanding, and of course, ends up being used wonderfully by the Lord. And so, in verse 8, then the other disciples came in, the little boat, for they were not far from the land. They were about 200 cubits, dragging the net with the fish. And then as soon as they had come to the land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid on it and bread. So you kind of got to laugh, because here they've been toiling all night, right? They've been laboring all night. They don't catch anything. And, you know, I fished late. I never fished all night. You know, that's a long night of fishing. And, you know, when we fish, we cast a pole, we can kick back. You know, if you use a lure, you're a little more active. But this is casting out nets and bringing in nets. You know, I mean, this is work. They fish all night. They don't catch anything. This guy on the shore, but they later realizes Jesus says, cast on the right. They have this huge haul. That's a lot of work. They can't even get it all the way in. You know, they're surprised the net's not breaking. That's another, you know, miracle of the Lord providing for them. But it's such a big effort, and they boom, they finally get it all in, and they walk in, and boom, breakfast is already ready. You know what I mean? No cooking involved. You know, the bread, it wasn't like we go up to Hy-Vee and grab a loaf of, you know, wheat or whatever we like, or multigrain or whatever we're into, right? No, they had to knead it and mix it and all those things. I don't even know, really, but they had to cook it. And it's all done. It's on the fire. The fish are ready to eat. And isn't that like the Lord, though? Right? Here they've been looking for fish, and all the while, Jesus had it right there ready for them. Right there at hand, freshly grilled, ready to eat. And you know, I don't know about you, but I've discovered so often I might see that shiny object out there, right? That thing that attracts me, or that thing that kind of gets me focused on something besides the Lord. And it really, I'm trying to satisfy some sort of desire in my heart. And I get distracted. And then I finally come back to the Lord, tired out, fruitless. And I find he had what I needed all along. You know what I mean? Do you ever find that? That man, right in the arms of Christ, right in the center of his will, that's where everything that I wanted. They've been toiling all night for the fish. And there it is with Jesus. He has it all ready, warm even, you know, and ready to eat. And sometimes, you know, we can discover that we try this or we try that, and we come back to the Lord and receive his grace and his love and realize, man, this is exactly what I needed all along. And was to just be with him, get right with him, get my life back focused with the Lord. And the psalmist says, when my heart is overwhelmed, when this world seems like it's beating me down, when it just seems like there's too much going on, I can't quite handle it. The psalmist says, when my heart is overwhelmed, do what? Work harder, stay up later? No, he says, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Come to the Lord. You know, then if he calls you to work harder and stay up later, praise the Lord, he's going to empower you. But not in our own strength. Now, when I do it in my own strength, I could work all night long like them and produce nothing. But when Jesus is with me, when I come back to the Lord, my heart is overwhelmed, and I come to the rock, man, it's higher than I. In Isaiah 58, we read, the Lord will guide you continually, and he'll satisfy your soul in drought. That's something that cannot be found apart from the Lord. The satisfaction of soul. There's a lot of temporary pleasure. You know, people will talk about sin and, you know, whatever it is. And yeah, there's fun. Jesus said there's pleasure in sin. You know, no one said it wouldn't be fun to go out and do what the world does, right? But Jesus said that it's short-lived. And of course, the ultimate end result is death, or he's talking about separation from God. But there's no doubt that there's fun. At least momentarily fine in sin. And for some, it's longer than others, right? Some might get away with it for many, many years. You know, think of drunkenness, you know. Some might spend many years drunk, and it appears from the outside they're content until they crash and burn or whatever happens. Others might get drunk. I heard someone speak at the end of last school year, and her third time ever drinking, got in a car accident. She'll never be the same. Ended up in the ICU for, I don't remember all the details, weeks, you know, and her face is disfigured. She's had multiple reconstructive surgeries and has multiple more to go. She'll never, ever be the same. Always have to be careful of not getting, you know, hit again or whatever. And life changed the third time. What? That's not fair. Well, we don't know. We're not guaranteed. When we step outside of God's plan, right, we're not guaranteed that things won't go wrong. In his plan, there's still going to be challenges, but at least we know that he's with us, right? At least we know that you know, and of course he's with us, and he's gracious even when we fall short. But when we're walking with the Lord, when we're in that place that he has called us to be, then we have satisfaction in our soul. You know, so many things the world puts forth as like, this is the way to life. I was watching, I think it was a Heineken commercial during the game yesterday. And basically, you know, this is the solution to a good life, this beer. You know, they did a study one time on the percentage of people in beer commercials that actually drink beer. You know what it was? About 15%. 85% of the people in alcohol commercials don't drink alcohol. You know, you show them on the boat and they're all ripped up and six packs on their stomach. You don't get six packs by drinking six packs. You know what I mean? Right? And so it's just false. It's false advertising. But that's what the devil is all about. Advertising falsely, pleasure in sin, not sharing the end result, which is separation from God. But in the Lord, right, Isaiah and throughout the scriptures we read that he satisfies your soul and strengthens your bones. You shall be like a watering garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. What does that mean? You'll be content, satisfied. Not that we don't go through challenging times, maybe some very discouraging times even. But we have that satisfaction of soul. We talked a little bit about this last week in Matthew chapter 11. Jesus says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. That's so key, right? To learn from the Lord through his word, right? For I am what? Gentle and lowly in heart. Peter understood that. And he wanted to get to Jesus, even in the midst of his post-failure time, he wanted to get to Jesus. And then check this out. Jesus says, and you will find rest for your soul. Soul rest. Just a peace inside our heart. That can only be obtained through a relationship with Christ. We might have temporary circumstantial rest. You know what I mean? The job's good. The bills are paid. The house, nothing's broken right now. You know, the cars are running right now. You know, it seems like people like me right now. You know what I mean? Things seem to be going good circumstantially, and there can be sort of circumstantial peace. But only is that, but that changes over time. Sooner or later, somebody doesn't like you, or the car breaks, or, you know, the job doesn't go as you hoped it would, or whatever, right? And all of a sudden, there's not circumstantial peace. But in the Lord, even in those times, there's rest for our souls. And that's what we find in the Lord. Jesus brings that true satisfaction. What the Bible calls sin complicates life. Right? You ever notice that? Sin complicates life. But Jesus brings rest or peace to our souls. And then we see here in verses 10 through 14 that, so Jesus says, bring some of the fish which you have just caught. So he has, you know, a bunch of food ready. You know, hey, bring some of yours as well. And Simon went up and drags the net, so he does help here with all these fish. And, of course, the net wasn't broken. You know, God was in it. It's such a large catch, but the net wasn't broken. And he says, come and eat, Jesus says to them. He took some of the bread and some of the fish, and he gave it to them. And this is the third time we read that Jesus appears. And, you know, it's a cool picture here of how Jesus meets his disciples. Often, post-resurrection, and even many times pre-resurrection, we see Jesus meeting with his disciples over food. You know, and it wasn't, like we've talked about before, it wasn't, you know, drive-through Hardee's, right, or whatever. This was an intimate kind of fellowship process. They would sit together. They would have to make it together. They would eat together. It would be a period of time, and it speaks of this relationship, really, this friendship, this fellowship that God wants with you and he wants with me. This close relationship, not some taskmaster, not some, you know, heavenly boss, but a loving Savior who cares for us. He wants to interact with us. He wants to be a part of really every aspect of our life. And so do we allow him to be? Do we consider when I'm walking into a place, you know, that Jesus is with me? Am I going where Jesus wants to go? When I enter into a conversation, am I conversing as Jesus would have me? It doesn't mean we can't ever, you know, go any place that, you know, there's, you know, a sinful person. I mean, Jesus hung out with sinners. How else do people get saved, right? But do I represent him or do I represent everyone around? You know, Christians, I don't know if you've heard the analogy, I like it a lot, of the difference between a thermostat and a thermometer. Right, a thermometer, put a thermometer on the wall. Well, here's one over here. It simply reflects the temperature in the room. That's all a thermometer does. If it's 70 in here, it says it's 70. It looks like it's about 70 right now. Right? But if it was 65, it would say 65. And if it was 80, we'd be sweating and it would say 80. But a thermostat is a little different, isn't it? A thermostat, if that's set at 70 and I lower it to 65, sooner or later the room's going to be 65 if everything's working right. And if I raise it up to 80, sooner or later, we're going to be sweating. You're going to be going, what are you doing, Steve, raising up to 80? A thermostat, in other words, impacts the climate. So as Christians, we're called to be thermostats, not thermometers, not simply to reflect the world around us. Well, whatever everybody else is doing, that's what I'm doing. No, we're called to be thermostats. We might be there in the same room, but are we setting the tone? Are we representing Christ? And we know, right, from experience and from God's word, that the temperature doesn't always change right away. It might take a little while, right? It might take a long while of representing Jesus in a certain environment before the environment starts to change. And hopefully it changes. But nevertheless, we're called to represent him. And so that's really the idea of this relationship. You know, man, I'm walking with the Lord. It's you know, it's the most exciting. I remember the weekend I got saved. I'll be honest with you. I got saved. It was an act of God, honestly, because I had a trip planned to Vegas, and I was kind of into that back at the time, and my brother-in-law invited me to go to this retreat, and I thought, geez, you know, all weekend with a bunch of Bible thumpers, you know, but somehow God intervened, and I thought, well, the mountains, you know, it was like $80 for two nights. I'm thinking, you know, in my mind, oh, that's a pretty good deal. That's food, too. All I can eat, you know, like, oh, okay, I'll go. And I went, and I got saved. I didn't realize it, you know. I mean, in fact, we're driving up there, and we stop at Arrowhead, and there's this kind of this mall area, and I'm with my brother-in-law and this other guy who used to be a bodybuilder and still looks like a bodybuilder. And I see these two guys walking over, and my brother-in-law has this shirt on, you know, we need Jesus. And so these two guys in these leather jackets start coming over and say, hey, what kind of shirt is that? And I'm like, oh, man, I'm behind the bodybuilder, right? I'm getting behind him. You know, and then all of a sudden they get closer, and these guys in leather jackets are carrying Bibles. I'm like, man, they're everywhere up here, you know? But thank God. Because you know what happened? That night, or the second night, Pastor Rawl started sharing about Enoch, a man in the Old Testament who lived for the Lord. And I realized, you know what? I'm thankful. I believe in God, right? And I grew up, you know, believing in God. But you know what? I need to surrender my life. I'm not living for God. I'm not following Jesus. And I did that night, and God changed me radically. And I'm thankful for his grace and the fact that he did that in my life. And, you know, I came back down the mountain a different person. You know, I went up to get some rest, to be honest. Sounds peaceful. Good deal. You know, cheaper than Vegas, especially the way I did Vegas. It never ended up that cheap, you know. And so, you know, it sounded like a good weekend, and God used it in my life to change me, and he healed. He wants to do that still. And so we see, as we need a fresh start, to listen to the voice of Jesus, and then secondly, to allow him to restore and to heal us, as we pick it up in verse 15. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said, feed my lambs. And he says to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, then tend my sheep. And he said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you were old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. And this he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. And so Jesus feeds them. And then after he feeds them, he begins to speak to them about feeding others, right? And it's important to have that healthy sort of activity going on, not just to be absorbing, but to be giving out of the things of God. You know, not just to be being fed, but to be feeding others. And otherwise, we can grow lethargic. You know, if I just eat all the time, you know, I spent a large part of this last week at a work retreat. You know, and man, it seems like you go from one meal to the other, right? I'll get on the scale next week, maybe. You know, but because if you just eat all the time and don't get out and do anything, it takes its toll. Well, spiritually the same. You know, we're not just to eat all the time, but to be giving out and to be sharing. And so Jesus says to Peter, "Do you love me more than these?" You know, and there's some discussion. You know, is he referring to these, the other disciples, right? Remember, because Peter said, "Lord, though all these deny you, I won't deny you." Or is he referring to the fish, his old way of life? Do you love me more than these? You know, more than likely, really either one could apply, but likely he's talking, reminding Peter of his boast. You know, often when God wants to restore us, right, he wants to bring us face to face with, or he does bring us face to face with our failure, so we can repent, and so that we can turn and follow him. And so by reminding him of what he did, he's bringing him back and he's showing him clearly, Peter, you're forgiven. You're forgiven. You're restored. You're redeemed. And so he asks him, "Do you love me more than these?" And whether it's a reference to the disciples, right, or whether it's a reference to the fish, the question is, you know, am I first? Is Jesus first? And that priority will show by how we live. You know, and so you might say, well, if I want to show that I live for Jesus, does that mean that I spend every waking hour at church or every waking hour reading the Bible? No, but the idea is that we spend our life living the way that he wants us to live. And I've personally found it to be the most exciting. Like I mentioned, the weekend I got saved, so the day after I stood up and I gave my life to the Lord, really thinking I was recommitting, because like I said, I believe intellectually for a long time. I remember my sisters, and ended up being my brother's boss at the time, who worked in a restaurant. He was at the retreat. And he was saying, "Man, that's so exciting." He said, "It's so exciting to be a Christian. I remember all those years as a non-Christian, just bored, and I've had more excitement since I got saved than ever before." And you know what I thought? I thought, you must have had a boring life. You know what I mean? I mean, I'm saved for 14 hours now or whatever it is. And this guy's telling me how it's been more exciting as a Christian. I'm thinking, you must have had a boring life. Because, you know, I was still brand new to the Lord. I thought, you know, things were pretty good the way I was, you know, going and different things I was into. But now, all these years later, I say, amen. Man, there's nothing like following Jesus. There's nothing more exciting, more fulfilling, satisfying to our souls than following the Lord, you know. And so, but it doesn't always mean that I spend every waking hour in church, but that I'm living the way that he wants me to live, being real, being approachable, approaching others and caring for others, just living life, putting God first. And so in restoring Peter here, though, Jesus uses, in the English language, we see the same word, "Do you love me?" But in the Greek, there's four different words for love. There's storge, which is sort of affectionate love, like we might have for, you know, a puppy, or you know, like I might have for, you know, Smokey D's. You know, I love Smokey D's, right? But it's different than I love my wife, you know, hopefully, right? For all of us, that should be the case, right? Then there's eros, which is where we get the word erotic, which is more of a really lust, but even today people call lust love in some circles, but that's another word that can be translated love. And then phileo is like brotherly love, you know, Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. But then there's the word agape, which is the idea is more of a sacrificial love. It's an other-centered love. Some call it God's love, and that is what God demonstrates, but really it's a love that puts others first, that gives just for the sake of getting, not expecting anything in return. That's, of course, how God loved us. And so when he says, "Do you love me?" Jesus says, "Do you agape me? Do you love me sacrificially? Do you love me above all things? But Peter answers, yes, I phileo you. A little different, right? A little humbler than before. Lord, though all these deny you, I won't deny you. I'm bold. I love you more than everybody else. Now he's a little bit more humble, saying, yeah, I phileo you. Not quite so bold. Maybe indicating the change of heart. You know what I mean? So Jesus again asks him, do you love me? Do you agape me? And he says, yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you. I love you affectionately. A change of heart. And then Jesus meets him where he's at. He says, do you phileo me? And Peter, now reminded, right? Three times I denied Jesus, and now three times he says, do you love me? Brought face to face with what had the number of times that he had denied him. You notice that Jesus doesn't say, are you sorry? Do you promise to never do it again? Right? He says, do you love me? He wants our heart. He wants our mind. He wants our lives. And then he changes these words here too. He says, feed my sheep. First, he says to him, do you love me more than these? He says, feed my lambs. The idea of feeding there in verse 15, the Greek word is basko, which means to feed them good food. You know, I remember when my kids were young, I remember reading a study that some baby food, that dog food was more healthy than some baby food. I mean, terrible. People should be put in jail, right? But that was true. They did a study. Nutritionally speaking, some dog food was more nutritious than baby food. Well, we should be feeding, Jesus says, feed them good food. Feed my lambs, feed my little ones. Good food is what he is saying there. And then he goes on and he says again, do you love me? Do you agape me? And he says, you know I do. And he says, tend to my sheep. A little bit different. The word poemo, the idea to shepherd, to care for, to be among, to help others. He's restoring Peter. He's restoring him to service. He's restoring him to ministry, like in how he wants us to care for others as well. And then, you know, some translations translate verse 17 where he says, do you love me? Do you phileo me? Some translate it, do you even like me? Are you even my friend? He sort of brings it down to the level where Peter was responding. And I love that about the Lord, that he'll meet us where we're at. In other words, he'll take us as far as we are willing to be taken. I say, my heart's desire, and I wish I did this perfectly all the time, but I say, man, I want to go as far as he wants me to go, not just at the limits of my own understanding or the limits of my own faith. I want to go where God wants me to go, right? I want to step out and live how he wants me to live, caring for people as he would care for people, you know? And what that takes really is an abandon to him, a surrender to doing things his way. Live purely, live righteously, live rightly for the Lord. He wants our mind. He's not asking for promises, right? He doesn't ask him for promises. He's asking for his heart, do you love me? And then he really sums it up in verses 18 and 19 when he says, follow me, follow me. That's what he calls us to do, is follow him. The message Jesus taught is turn from your sin and follow me. Turn from your sin and believe the good news, for the kingdom of God is at hand. He called his disciples. He said, follow me. Follow me. And that's what it is. There's really confusion today, I think, on what it means to believe in the Lord. Many believe, think in terms of more of an intellectual belief that Jesus lived, that he's the Son of God. But this is the idea, is following him. If I believe in him, I'll trust him. If I believe in him, I'll change my life the way. The Bible says that the demons believe in Jesus, right? And they shudder. They know where they're going to spend eternity. It's not in heaven. They believe intellectually, but they don't. But God calls us to a faith that changes us, that transforms us, to trust in him. I found this interesting. This group of college students toured the slums of this city, and one of the girls, seeing another little girl playing on the dirt, she asked the guide, why doesn't her mother clean her up? Madam, he replied, the girl's mother probably loves her, but she doesn't hate dirt. You hate dirt, but you don't love her enough to go down there and clean her up. And then he concluded, until the hate for dirt and the love for that child are in the same person, the little girl is going to stay dirty. And you think about what Christ did for us. He hated sin, and he loved us, and he did something about it. And that really wraps up our final point, which is to follow Jesus. If we are in need of a fresh start, right, the first is to listen to the voice of God. The second is to allow Jesus to restore and heal you, because that's his heart's desire. And then third, to follow him. Peter kind of gets distracted. I like that about Peter. I don't know if you call it ADD today or whatever, right? Probably have some excuse. But bottom line is you know, he's saying, what about this guy? What about, and Peter says, or Jesus says, you know what? Follow me. You follow me. We might be distracted. We might, you know, get our eyes on other things, but you follow me. And this is really what it means to be a Christian, is to follow Jesus. I almost think in our culture that that's almost a better term, is that I'm a follower of Jesus, right? Because the Christian, the term has sort of gotten muddied up a little bit. Either we need to more clearly define that as what it really is following Jesus, or just call ourselves followers of Jesus, because that's what it is. And how does that happen? Well, the Bible says that these things are written. What things? All things in here are written so that you may know that you have eternal life. Right? John spelled that out really last week in chapter 20 about he's written these things so that we would believe that Jesus is the Son of God and have life in his name. The Bible teaches that heaven's only received as a gift. It's not something we can earn, and it's certainly not something that we deserve. Right? You know, the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. Death is a picture of separation from God. But the free gift of God, and that's the only way it can be received is freely, is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And the Bible teaches also that man is a sinner, right? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but are justified freely by his grace. So the Bible also teaches us that God loves us, right? That's John 3, 16 and 17. Hands down, no question, the gospel in a nutshell. So here you have a God who loves us, and here you have a sinful man. How do we reconcile that? Well, God reconciled that in the person of Christ, because God, being a fair judge, a fair God, he has to punish sin, right? Sin is what separates us from God, but God, being loving, doesn't want to punish us. So Christ himself came to earth so that he could take the punishment on himself. Right? The Bible teaches that Jesus is God himself, who became flesh here to pay the price, and we receive that gift by faith. Right? And I look around, I know we've received it, and I'm thankful for that. But there's a lot out there who haven't. There's a lot of people out there who are confused on what it means to get a fresh start in the Lord. It doesn't mean I need to go do penance or, you know, I didn't grow up that way, so I'm thankful. I don't even know what all those things that other places make them do. But I know one thing. You know, I once was blind, and now I see. Amen. You know, and that's what it comes to, is coming to a place of saving faith. Not just intellectually believing that Jesus lived, but placing my life into his hands and turning and following him. And Jesus said that if you hear my voice and you open the door, really the idea of your life to him, he'll come in and he'll have that relationship with you, that fellowship with you. And that's what it means. That's what it takes for us who need a fresh start. Like I said, maybe it's an aspect of our walk with the Lord. Maybe it's, you know, we need to be saved, right? Or someone we know needs to be saved, or someone listening needs to be saved. It's a matter of listening to the voice of the Lord, to allowing him to restore and to heal us, and then following him afresh. Isn't that awesome? I love that about Jesus. I love his grace. I love how his disciples increasingly get it, because you know what? I'm increasingly getting it. I wish I got it all 20 years ago. I wish I got it all 46 years ago, you know, but man, I'm thankful now. Amen. It's good to be thankful. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your love for us. Thank you for the hope that we have in you. And thank you for the fact that you are the God of second chances. And really that's perpetual. Lord, you're always the God of another chance. And we're thankful for that, Lord. And I pray, Lord, for anybody here or anybody who listens, Father, to who needs that, to receive it. Lord, it's by faith. It's by just trusting. When you were here, you taught so simply, turn from your sin and believe the good news, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And the good news is what we just talked about, that you lived a perfect life, died in our place so that we could be forgiven and have new life by following you. And Lord, I pray for myself, for each of us, that we would follow you more wholeheartedly today than ever before. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.